Well, good morning. Good to be together again. Want to look into the Word of the Lord. Okay, again this morning, one of you young men should stand up and quote Romans 12, 1 to 3 for me. Somebody want to do that? Okay, thank you.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
That's two. You want to go to three? For I say, through the grace given unto me. Thank you. Usually, I had just memorized the first two verses, and I added that third one because it's extremely important. And thank you for that song, If My People, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. And Brother Rogers shared that. If you want to open the windows of heaven, learn what that means. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I bring healing to you. Okay, sisters, tell you what. I think sisters ought to have a meek and a quiet spirit. I won't make you stand up. If somebody would want to quote it from their seat, I'll let you do that, okay? The men need to be, they need to be able to do that kind of thing. Somebody want to share it from your seat? And I'm not going to force you either on that, so we have a lot of meek ladies here, and that's good. We want to continue. And then when I say that, then all once if you do it, then you'll be like you weren't a meek lady. So I've got caught between my own. So, thank you anyhow. Would anybody want to share a testimony of the goodness of the Lord, of something that they gave up and they found a beautiful rest by it? That's what I, till the end of the week, that's what I want you to get a hold of, the ability to lay down and surrender all of myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody want to share anything on that? A thing that you have given up, something that the Lord has said, you need to lay this down and give it up. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 3, and I want to finish. I told you that Romans 1 through 3 is the goal and the intent, and thank you, Mark, for those comments. We need to be honest before God and the kind of people we are. This morning as I look at you, and I can't make any judgments, but I can read the scriptures and I can say that none of you are righteous. We all have sinned. Every one of us have sinned. And sometimes we look at other people and say, he doesn't have the problems I have and he's okay. We all are in the same boat. We come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 11. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. We're all human beings. And I was trying to communicate to you that in Romans 1, people who say, or people who don't know the law, or people who reject the law, they're not guilty because, well, it doesn't matter. So they free themselves. And then there's people in chapter 2 who they think they're Abraham's seed. They think they're good Mennonites. They think they're good Anabaptists. And even though there's sin in their life, they're okay before God and it doesn't really matter what they do. We all, to be saved, you have to know you're lost. And we have to get to this point here. We're lost. We need help. We desperately need help. And if you want to lead someone to the Lord, he must see his sinfulness before God. The answer is right here. Chapter 3, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Faith in his blood. Believing in Jesus. That's our answer. I'll never forget, I think it was Brother Leroy Kaufman or the other minister that won the Esch tape. And he said it so plain and so to the point, it struck me a real thing. God's law doesn't move. It's there. What are you going to do about it? Because you're not going to attain to it. You're not going to reach to that point. It doesn't move. God made a way in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to always remember that. You will never... Let's read some other verses. Where is boasting? You have nothing to boast about of your goodness. Because when you see God and you see yourself, you fall entirely short. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to believe in Jesus. And we're going to talk about what that means today. Believing in Jesus and the blood of Jesus. And there's comments being made about the shift away from laying a hold of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think some of that so-called shift, which I really don't know if there is a shift, is because we have seen so much cheap grace and so much evangelical thinking that as long as it's the blood of Jesus, you're on your way to heaven. And that's what we want to look at, that as to what it means. I think we need to always see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was sitting back here on the sofa. Don't ask me where it was. I think it was back here somewhere. Reviewing my message here in these verses. Listening to the chorus sing yesterday. And you were singing, "Tis midnight on Olive's brow." I can't even say it now. "Our suffering Savior prays alone." It just brought tears to my eyes. This was my Jesus. And then you say, "Hallelujah. Praise the Lord." We have nothing. We can't even come to God. There's no good in us. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And He suffered and died for me. This was God Himself came down here. That's hard to imagine. God cares for us. He wants us. He wants to redeem us. Jonathan Edwards, they told me, used to preach for 1 hour on the holiness of God. And he preached another hour on the sinfulness of man. Did you get the picture? When you can see the holiness of God and you can see my sinfulness, I need help. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see God and see myself. And Satan does not want you to see yourself. He wants you to sort of smear up, and we get comfortable with who we are. We want, and to, again, to grow into Christ, we have to be honest with where I'm at. I want to grow more and more in the likeness of Christ. And this morning, our salvation is not on how well we've done. Our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to experience that holiness that God has for us. We want to move on. And it seems like a critical point there. And the answer is a complete surrender. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a total sacrifice and a total surrender to Him. What's He say there? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For me to tell you what all happens when a person is converted, it's something you experience. It's hard for me to tell you how to do it, but I'm going to attempt to tell you what happens here. And I wanted to say something about being blind there. I've been talking about the story of the prodigal son. Actually, the whole story was about the elder son. And what did he say when the prodigal came back and they were preparing this great feast for him, invited him in? He said, "No. Tell you what, if you're not glad when somebody meets the Lord Jesus Christ and has somehow gain the victory. And I don't even care if you come in, don't think about it. If somebody comes in at the last hour, you know, we've worked for a penny a day. That's another parable. And he comes in and he gets as much as I do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the elder son, this is what he said. Father, I've served you all these years and I've never done anything wrong. And you never gave me the fatty calf. Listen, he could not see his own sinfulness. And we, the people of God, my people, the Anabaptist people, and I'm convinced we are the people of God. But if you somehow think you have a extra connection because of your heritage or who you are, you do. You do have an advantage, but you are not safe with God unless you come to him and say, I need your help, and don't be blind to that. Complete surrender. The prodigal son was in the pig pen and says he came to himself. He came to his senses. He came to see where he was at. He came to the end of himself. Somehow we have to come to the end of ourselves. I'm ready, Lord. I can't do this. I need your help. I must have you because I can't manage my own life. There was an individual in our area from the prison ministry. He was in the corruption of sin from childhood, from 6 years old. And he was in prison because of immoral actions with the young. It was a bad situation. And he lay down on that concrete floor, pounding on the floor and crying out to God, I need help. And the Lord got a hold of him. He came to the end of himself. Do you know what he thinks now to these other fellows? Get down on the concrete and pound on the ground and cry out to God. That is what you have to do. But you have to come to the end of yourself. Do you see the difference? Somehow you can go through the motions of saying, and I don't want to make this more difficult than what it is. And I don't want to say, but that was my own life. I said yes to the Lord at 13, but I was still not ready to let him take over. How many people have said yes to God, but they aren't ready to let him take over? When you see that you're going to make a mess out of your life, and this is in at the prison all the time, the young fellows that come in there at 20 years old, they are arrogant. Roger, thank you for that sermon on humility. If I could trump that thing. Get off of yourself of who you are. Somehow you've got to see God to see yourself. But they come in there, they're arrogant. They're going to get out of here and they're going to go right. They're going to be a Christian, of course, but they're arrogant and I can see it. When they come in at 40 or 50, they're done. A lot of times they're done. But Satan has brought so much wretchedness and so many twists, they feel like they can't get out of it. I mean, they want to. But they're done. Be done as quickly as you can. See, you young people have your whole life ahead of you. You're young, you're strong, you're vibrant, you can do it. You can! I don't mean to yell at you. But I wish you could see that. You'll make a mess out of it. I'm sorry. You might be smart. You might be wealthy. You might have all the talents in the world, but you can't do it. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have to come to the end of yourself and say, here it is. I was 13. I stood at a revival meetings, and I'm sorry, that was sort of, there was pressure on me, and there was sort of, I wanted to run with the youth, and there was, well, I wanted to get to heaven, of course. So I became a Christian. I was baptized. But I wasn't living for the Lord. And I knew it. And I told you that. I was hiding from my parents. And I can tell you this. I'm embarrassed to even tell you. But I'll tell you anyhow. The Lord told me that I should tell you this. But anyhow. I can tell you the very spot north of Chambersburg. I was driving truck with a hay dealer. I was 16 or 17, and then back then you could drive truck at that age. I was too young to be out anyhow, driving truck, but I was. And I was experimenting with life. And I can tell you the very spot I'd come up to that red light at the end of the second street, and you don't know where it's at. But this is what is so interesting to me, how I can tell you the very spot it happened where the Lord met me in there. And I was sick and tired of it all. And I took that pack of cigarettes and I just tore them to bits. I'm done with this. Now, why would anybody want to smoke anyhow? It's the dumbest thing. But I wanted to be cool. I wanted to be in with it. And I didn't even enjoy it anyhow. And that's how stupid sometimes we do things. Just, well, it looked cool and people would smoke on cigarettes. It's the dumbest thing you ever heard of. And that's how Satan can make a lie out of that thing. And I was sick of it. I was hiding from my parents. I think I was just searching for something in my life to find some happiness. I don't know. And the Lord showed me that very spot. And then I can tell you another. The Lord met me right there in my truck. It wasn't some fancy revival meetings that we had. It was right there in the truck. And I think it was because I came to the end of myself. And the Lord wasn't done cleansing me. And I can remember another spot. From north to south on Route 11, we have a fountain there in Chambersburg right in the middle. And I can tell you, I was right on the other side of that fountain, right the very spot where the Lord said, I was listening to rock music that I shouldn't have been listening to. And I, you know how you turn it way up? I hope you boys don't do that. I hope, but it was boom, boom, vibrating and it was pounding. I'm sorry. It was pounding in my chest, and the drums were pounding. And I thought to myself, "You are as empty as those drums are, Lord. Just get rid of that music. I'm sick and tired of it." What I'm telling you is that when you say, "I am at the end," God will meet you right there and begin to give you something that is a whole lot better. You're making a trade for something valuable. You're making a trade. Get rid of the trash in your life. And you, when the Spirit of God says, "This is not blessing your life and you're sick of it," get rid of it. Give it to the Lord. Let's look at, again, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to claim the blood of Jesus? We're going to look at verse 31. If you get the impression I'm hammering on the law of God, you got it right. That's what I'm hammering on, okay? We want to look at what it means to believe in Jesus. Verse 31. Paul writes, "Do we then make void the law through the faith?" Why would he say that? Because Paul knew that some people are going to do away with the law of God and say it's all about faith and it has nothing to do with the law. And he says, God forbid. And you read that through Romans, God forbid. That's some pretty strong language. And when I read that Martin Luther, he loved the book of Romans, but he hated the book of James because it was about works. I don't think Martin Luther understood the book of Romans. When I read the book of Romans, I see the law of God in there in a powerful way. Obey the law of God. He says, God forbid. Do we make void? Yea. God forbid. Yea. We establish the law. I'm reading to you right out of the scriptures. I want you to understand what that means. I'm going to read some verses from Psalm 119. This is David. And some people will say, "Oh, well, that's Old Testament." I'm sorry. David was a friend of God. David knew God. And you know these verses. These are important verses. And when you get to this point in your life, this is what he says, "Oh, how love I thy law." When you can see the law of God as the most beautiful thing, it's wonderful. And again, the law of God is God's attempt to communicate himself to us. And this is what he says. "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." Listen, this is what the message I want you to get a hold of. I sometimes say a lot of words, and I want to try to keep it simple. Take the law of God. I will believe it. What's that simple little phrase? God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Take the law of God. God said it. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense, but I'm going to do it because He said it. It will bless your life. See, and that's an act of faith. I'm going to probably get into Carl's subject a little bit, but we're going to talk about faith and what it believes in Abraham. I want to tell you a little about myself. When we were young, married, we were challenged about taking steps of faith. And that's what I'm going to challenge you this morning. Take steps of faith. Believe. My wife and I, of course, it wasn't a total new understanding, but we took the scripture that says, children are a blessing from the Lord. Okay? We were going to say, God, You give us all the children You want us to have. Now, I don't know about you. That was a scary thought to me. That didn't make a lot of sense. And in our time, there was a lot of pressure on you if you had 4 or 5 children. It was just a pretty big family, and 2 or 3 was better. But if you had 6 or 7, you were a little bit off in the head somewhere. Okay? We said, and it was scary. It might be 20 children here in this home. I don't know. And how are we going to provide for them? And how are we going to meet their needs? And this is a very interesting comment. And my neighbor man had 13 children. And I didn't want to be like him. I said, Lord, 12 or 14, but not 13. Guess how many children the Lord gave us? He gave us 13 children. And I want to tell you something. I'm old now. And I look back. And I made that decision because this is what God said. And I didn't know where to take me. But I can tell you right now that it was the greatest treasure in my life. It was the greatest blessing I've ever had. I was not a very successful farmer. I wouldn't have been labeled a progressive farmer or a successful farmer. But we farmed. And I probably, if I wouldn't have had so many children, maybe I could have invested more money in the farm. It could have been more successful. That's a lot of nonsense. But anyhow, I look back. And this morning as I was... Sometimes when I have this and I study my message, I have time to reflect on my life and the goodness of God. And this is what I want you to catch. God's ways are right and beautiful and blessed if you can just surrender to His design, His purpose. And I look back on that and I had to weep some more. It's the greatest treasure of my life. Memories of my life, most of the children are off and married and I only have 2 left at home. But the fondest memory I'll ever remember is when we would come home from church on Sunday evening and just sit around the table and eat and share and talk. And that will always be one of the grandest. What I want you to know, I made that decision not because of my smarts, my intellectual, my ability to see the future. I made it because the Word of God said so. That's what I want you to get a hold of. God said it. Believe it. That settles it. I want to look at the life of Abraham, Genesis. Let's look at that quickly. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I want you to know in Romans chapter 4, God's intent, and I'll get to that later, I think. I don't want to take time to, well, maybe we should. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 4, 23 to 24. God's intent and design to bless Abraham, and He wants to bless every one of you just like He blessed Abraham. He wants to pour out His blessing upon you. And that makes me think of, I was going to talk about that one. How many of you know what Jeremiah 29:11 says? This is on mottos on every house almost, and to every Christian. I won't know if I can quote it, but I said, the thoughts that I have towards you are thoughts of good to bring you to an expected end. I want to do you good. How many of you know the story behind that thing? We ought to put that up. And there's some. They were in captivity down in Babylon. And God said, just settle down. Just stay right here. You're going to be here for 70 years. And Hananiah, this prophet, comes along and said, nah, just relax. You're only going to be here 2 years. A false prophet is going to give you a nice thing. God may take you through some really rough times, too, but He has His plan. You've got to wait on Him. You're going to be there 70 years. That's God's plan for you. Wait on it. Okay. Genesis, Romans 4, 23. Now, 23, Romans 4, 23 and 24. Now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. God wants to bless every one of you in that way. And I don't know what your idea of success is or what you want to be when you're older, but listen, you want what God has for you. And I think of a neighbor man, and it wasn't this past Saturday, but a week ago from last Saturday. He came up to round bale some hay for my son, and we were feeling bad taking his time. He stood there and talked to me for maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours. I wasn't taking his time. He was taking my time. And no, he was not taking my time. I was happy to talk to him because that man, he wasn't a young man, he's 52, poured out his heart of his pain and his suffering. And I'm going to tell you what's so interesting about this story was his dad was the neighbor farmer there. And everything that man, he was a very particular farmer. He was a very neat farmer. He was a very good farmer. And he had all his ducks in a row. And me, I had struggled to keep everything in order the way it should be. But I looked often at him with envy and jealousy, like in Psalm 73. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and my feet almost slipped. And his dad became very wealthy in some other things, investments and whatever. But listen, they were not sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they reaped the results of that whole thing. His brother took his mother to a lawyer and got her in a subtle way to sign off the whole business and the house and everything, and he was so mad. He confronted his brother, hit him with his fist, and they got into a fist fight. His mother was standing there crying, please stop this. His father had passed on. This is the fruit after many years. This is what looks so successful. This is the results. He has an adopted sister that is a lawyer. And this sister says, they all want their money. If you try to take our money, I'm going to pursue you to the day you die. This man, and I won't go into all the pains, and you probably can't even sense quite all the pains, but he's suffering. And then I think of another neighbor that I had, and they were from a Mennonite home, and they sort of departed from the law of God. And there's just one part of the story that always astounded me. They had a counselor in. You know what the counselor said? How did you get in this mess? Okay? When you're 50 and you're asking yourself, how did I get in this mess? I'll tell you how you got in that mess. Because you didn't let Christ take over and rule your life and direct your life and say, this is what Christ say. You'll be in a mess. That's what I'm trying to convince you this morning. You desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ to direct in your life. This was what you need to learn. I don't have... One of the things that I... Again, I'm going to work on moral purity. I'm going to work on contentment. Those are precious things. When you get to the end of your life and you have learned a spirit of contentment, a spirit of humility, a spirit, and you have given a testimony of an upright moral character, that's the kind of thing that you want. Let me talk about faith in Christ. When I think of faith in Christ and what we're talking about here in the graph I showed you, some people struggle to be surrendered, to be committed, to be obedient, and their growth in Christ is very, very slow. I want you to fly as wings as eagles. What did the brother say? Give me this mountain, Brother John, last night. Give me this mountain. I want you to pursue it with all your heart. And I want you to, again, get a hold of the fact that Christ's blood is what saves us. It's not your performance. Okay? Get a hold of that. But pursue it. And there are some people who just drag along and don't mature and don't get there. And I want to caution you. What did Brother Mark say? You play games with God too long and you're going to die. You will eventually lose your salvation if you play games with that whole thing. Don't do that. Surrender, obedience, knowledge, find the victory in Christ. I want to look at Romans 4, 1-8. This is the secret to finding God's righteousness in your life. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh? This is Romans 4, verse 1-8. Hath found, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Okay, so was Abraham this really good man that God said, yeah, you've done all right. You're just up here where you should be. Okay. It says that if he did, he'd have reason to boast. There's no boasting in this. Here's what we see. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And I read a lot of words there real fast. And I'll just tell you what I see here. There's three words here. And it's I didn't worry with this again. Counted, reckoned, and imputed. They're all the same word. And I like the word imputed. And I talked about how Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham delighted in God. Abraham loved God. And like the son that honors the father, he doesn't do things right. Remember Abraham when he took Sarah down there to those heathen and he said, there's no fear of God in this place. He said, say you're my sister. Well, what a man was that. I mean, you want a husband like that? No, you don't want a husband like that. Come on, he was a coward. That was Abraham. But God knew that in his heart, in his inward man, he loved God and he wanted to serve God. And this is, the word imputed helped me more than anything when a minister explained this to me. God saw that he believed in him, he loved him, and he wanted to serve God, and he put it into him. Imputed means to put into you. When in your heart, and this is why it's so serious to understand your inward man. I want to talk about that a little bit. When you are surrendered and Christ comes in, you're a new creature. And I like the one in Peter. You receive a divine nature. We're still in the body. We're still in the flesh. And I'm going to talk about that battle tomorrow. But you have a divine nature within you. And you need to get the chart. Which direction? What I would. That inward man wants to love God, love Christ, and serve Him. And that's the thing I want you to evaluate in your life. Am I pursuing the world or am I pursuing after Christ? God saw that Abraham loved him and he put righteousness into him. Not because Abraham was so good, not because Abraham was such a honorable character, but because he loved God, he put it into him. I love God. And He puts His righteousness into me because of Christ. Not because I'm such a good man. But because I love God. I want His life in me. I want to experience His holiness. David, you read all about David. He loved God. Sometimes in the Psalms, he said, Lord, why? Questioned God. Doubted God. But he loved God. And you can read it. There's a real break. Let's stop there. But David, remember what I said? His horrible sin. How can a man of God commit such a horrible sin? Why? He was human. He was a man. And he, when he committed that sin, what did he do? Lord, have mercy upon me. And you can read that. He knew that his walk, his relationship with God had been severed and broken, and the sin had just broken his, and he wanted that back in the worst kind of way. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And if something breaks that relationship with Christ, you want it back. I gotta keep going here. Okay. That's what you want. And it says, blessed are they, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. If you're working real hard to please God, I'm sorry. You're not going to make it. You can't do enough. And you're going to be tired. You're going to be weary. Just love God. Love His Word. Love His law. Love His teaching. Let's look again at the life of Abraham. We're going to learn some lessons from Abraham. This was Abraham. And again, I can't explain to you all of what Abraham did or did not do. But we read there, the God said, get you up out of this country and go out of here, away from your father and your mother. That was pretty rough to leave all your relatives. But the next verse says, we gave him that promise of the blessing. And in verse 4, so Abraham departed. Did you get that? Doesn't stand out. But he believed God. When God said, and it says it in, I think in Hebrews 11, where he went out not knowing where he's going. I just want to make an application here. Get out of your country. Jesus said, let's not go there. John 17, in the world, but not of the world. What's our verse say in Romans? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get out of this world. Ephesians 2, I'll just say some of these. I'm running out. I think it's going fast. The course of this world. And I think they say in Spanish, the stream of this world. You need to understand what worldliness is. And I'm going to work on that a little more tomorrow. I keep telling you tomorrow, so maybe I'll get there sometime. But you need to understand what's worldliness, and you want nothing to do with it. Depart from this world. If the world presses you into its mold, Satan wants you to be pressed into the course of this world, and that pressure is everywhere. I bought gas. Across the street. I don't even know where I'm at. You can't even pump gas without the video smashing at you. You know, pictures of vacation and beautiful women. And then they felt all kinds of nice looking food on there. And then they even had a TikTok movie for me. I mean, the world is crying to you and it wants you. And our emotions and our feelings is tickled by that thing. Reject it. Be not conformed to this world. And you, if you will depart from this world and you will see what the world is and you want nothing to do with it. You want to follow Christ. Then and only then will you be able to discern the perfect will of God. When you do that, that gives you a perception. Remember Lot and Abraham? They were quarreling. And Abraham said to Lot, you take what you want, we'll separate here. And what did Lot do? He looked at those well-watered plains. I didn't have this in my note. Anyway. And he went there. And you know the end of the story on Lot. Okay. It's beautiful looking. Don't lie to yourself and say it's not attractive. I mean, there's some people get so spiritual that they, oh, I don't want nothing to do with the world. And all along, it's there, it's attractive, and you will make a decision. No. That's what it's going to be. Don't lie to yourself about it. It's very, very attractive. No, you don't want it. You want Christ. And the more you can experience the fullness of Christ, the less attractive it will be to you. And that's, again, tomorrow. Abraham went out. And this is back. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you all this land. I'll give you this all. Can you get a hold of that? When you give up what is attractive and beautiful, God will give it all to you. Everything. Fullness. Ephesians. I'm getting sidetracked here and all these things are coming to my mind. What is the height and the depth and the breadth of the goodness of God? Think about that one. You know what two-dimensional is and you know what three-dimensional is. Do you know what four-dimensional is? Look that up sometime. It's a very interesting study, and I'll move on. But this is what God wants to give to you. Okay, I am going to move on. But the faith of Abraham, he was 75 years old when he went out of Haran, and he departed and went to Canaan. And God said, I'm going to bless you in a real way. How many years did he wait till God came back to him again? 25 years. And he said, I'm going to give you a son. And again, I want you to know that Abraham was a man. Abraham decided he needed to help God along the way. And you probably know the story. And he had an Ishmael. To this day, it's creating problems in our world, this Ishmael. Listen, if you decide to do it your way and help God out, you're going to create problems for yourself. Somehow, if we can say, yes, Lord, I will wait on you. I will let you do your thing. I will give it to you. You'll be blessed. And I'm sorry, but we're all a little bit like that. Sometimes we help God and sometimes we get our own ideas. We gotta help God here and do this thing for Him. Somehow, if we can hear God's voice and say, I will do that. And then, after He gave him the son Isaac, and God comes and says, take your only son, your beloved son, and go and sacrifice him. God, you don't make sense. This can't be right. Can you imagine waiting 25 years for a son? And then God says, kill him. And it says he rose up early in the morning and went. And that's a key point. God tells you to do something, do it immediately. This has been from my own experience. The longer I wait, the more excuses I can make. I'll probably not do it. Do it right away. And I want to talk to you about Abraham as he was going. Why did God tell him to go to Mount Moriah? A 3-day journey. Why? Why would you have to go for 3 days? I mean, the shorter there had been a mountain closer, he could have sacrificed his son. I believe that God was giving Abraham a chance to back out if he wanted to. He was testing Abraham to see if he would follow through on it. And I want you to just ponder this for a minute. What did Abraham feel as he went those 3 times? Can you put yourself in his place? Traveling for 3 days with a son that you're going to sacrifice. What do you think he was feeling? Oh, there was no feeling there? He was a man. I'm sure that he had doubts and fears. Give me the wings of faith. They wrestled hard as we do now with doubts and fears and worries. But this is what I want you to get a hold of. If I don't get anything across to you, get a hold of this. Abraham did not operate on his feelings. Abraham operated on the facts. Now that sounds rigid and cold and hard. We have moved from churches with cold, dead, hard facts to churches with much, much feeling and emotions. We're suffering because of it. When John the Baptist was sitting in the prison, what did he say? He sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you really the Christ? Why would I sit in the prison if you're really the Christ?" And what did Jesus tell him? "Go tell him, look at the facts. Look at what's true. Don't let your feelings rule your life. Look at the facts." So Abraham took his son there, and he was ready to slay him. And God said, "Stop." God said, "Now I know you believe me." When God looks at your life, does he know that you believe him? You know he knows you believe his word. He knows that you will trust him. And Abraham built an altar unto the Lord. I'm saying this from memory. I think he did. I'm sure he did. And he called that place Jehovah Jireh. In my Bible, it's translated, "God will see and God will provide." I'd like to give that word a different definition. I want a Jehovah Jireh in my life. That's what I want. Where I trusted God, I went through to the end, and God came through for me in a beautiful way. That's my Jehovah Jireh. And we all need those Jehovah Jirehs. When David fought Goliath, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." What did he say? "God help me kill the bear. He helped me kill the lion, and he'll help me kill you too." Steps of faith, and I'll get to that. Steps of faith, when you began to take small steps of faith and say, "This is what God said, I'm going to believe it." And he gives you a Jehovah Jireh where God comes through for you in a real way. It makes your faith stronger for the next one. And you will be able to face the Goliaths in your life, the big things. Be faithful right where God tells you. This is what we want. Romans 4:18. Romans 4:18. "Who against hope," this is Abraham, "who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." That's what we need to be. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief." He did not doubt God in bringing a son. He did not doubt God in that God would. He believed that if he killed his son, that God would raise him back to life. He believed God. He staggered not, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. This is what faith in Jesus means. You believe Jesus. You believe his words. You believe his teaching. You believe his commandments. That's what faith in Jesus means. That's what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe in him. We believe in what he teaches us. We're not going to stagger. That's faith. Sorry, Carl, I'm getting into your territory, but we're going to, let's keep on going here. Okay, so what about me and you? You say, if God tells me something, I'm going to do it, right? Okay, so some things are a little hard to know exactly what God's saying, and some things are not hard to know what God said. So, is this the right job for me? Have you ever questioned that? If God says no, you're gonna go do something else, right? I want you to go in VS service somewhere. God says yes, you're gonna go, right? You're not going to question God. If God says, I want you to stay home and help your parents, you're going to do that, right? You're not going to argue with that. Young man, God says, this is the young lady I want you to have. You're good with that, right? Okay. I want you to go to Bible school at Ephrata Christian Fellowship this year. You're going to go, right? Okay. So all of these things, you're telling me, how am I going to know what God's saying to me? And this is one of the biggest questions for you. How do I know the will of God, right? I hear it all the time. How do I know the will of God? And I'm not going to tell you it's easy. I'm not going to tell you, you're not going to hear an audible voice. There are some things that are very clear. And this is what I want you to get a hold of. First of all, we're back to that surrendered, yielded life. You've got to be able to say, God, here it is. I want you to take over, and I want you to do it. And we have the Word of God. And one of the brethren, Carl, hit on that one. The Word of God is so precious and so valuable. You want to know the will of God, right? There it is in the Word. But I want to tell you something. If you don't have a surrendered life to Christ, you won't be able to read the Word and even hear what it has to say. Some people read it for argument's sake. Some people read it maybe just to know it. And some people, what I want you to do is say, here's the Word. Lord, you teach me what it's telling me. It takes the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, to interpret the Scriptures to you. Again, you have to have Christ's Spirit dwelling in you to properly understand it. Because many people, I'm going to pass over some of this so I can get on to this other thing. But Hebrews 5:11-14. They that are, I'll probably say it faster if I turn to it. But being into the Word gives you a discerning of right and wrong. Okay, I want to look at some things that are easy to understand. And if you get the impression again that I'm hammering away at the law of God, I am. This is what I want you to know. When the Scripture talks about love your enemies. And at the prison, I got to stop getting sidetracked. And at the prison, they come off with this. They get all righteous there, King James Version. And I, King James Version is the best version too, but I'm not getting all righteous. And then I ask them, well, what part in these other versions of love your enemies don't you understand? And I think they all say love your enemies. There, how simple is that? What I want you to get a hold of is if you cannot take the plain teachings of Jesus in the Scriptures and say, I will do this, you will not take the next step of the discernment of application, and you won't take the next step of discernment of whether you should go to Bible school or not. Okay? Take the absolutes and say, this I will do. Divorce and remarriage is very plain in the Scriptures. The head covering is very plain in the Scriptures. And if you think I'm a broken record, that's fine. I am. I get hung up on this. And I want to read to you some verses in 1 John 2. And I'm not very smart, but there's some things I can read and I can understand. Okay? I'm going to give you this Scripture. You read it and you understand it, and if you tell me if it's wrong, this is what it says. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And He says, he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. John is pretty straightforward, isn't he? He is a liar. And what's he say? And the truth is not in him. Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. It's the starting point. The love of God is perfected. And I wrote in my notes that I want to be a part of a church that will honor these commandments of the Scriptures. And then I took my notes and I crossed out, want to be. I will be a part of that church, a church that holds to that. And if you're in some kind of a hallelujah church that is just on fire for God and they're not keeping the commandments, you can have your hallelujah church. Okay? I was in my age, and I didn't get involved in it, we had the charismatic movement. And I guess the charismatic movement is going on. It died out in our area. It didn't keep going. But I see the results 40 years from now, and it's dead in the water. If I have to trade, and I hope I don't have to trade, a church that seems a little bit stagnant, a little bit dry, and they keep the commandments of God, I'll go there before I'll go to a hallelujah church that has thrown it all out to the wind. Because I'll assure you it won't last. It won't stick around. This is what John is telling me. And this sounds stiff and rigid and not very merciful and not very kind. Get a hold of that. Believe it. Okay, so there's other things that are harder to understand. And I'm going to touch on a couple of these quickly. Modesty. I've been fixing appliances now for 12 and a half years. And I was 57. And my eyes were open to things I never would have thought true. I don't know why I couldn't see it. But you can call anything Christian. Anything. And modesty does not register on evangelical Christians' viewpoint. And I understand that there are different applications. And this is where, I don't have time to go into all that, parents and church are very necessary. One of the commandments is very clear, I should get on this one, obedience to parents. Okay? And I need to hit that with you, I'm sorry. That sometimes doesn't make sense. And I don't believe that if your parents are asking you to sin, that you need to submit to that. But you need to obey your parents. Sometimes they don't make sense. And it could be that 40 years from now, they'll make more sense than you thought they make sense now. Sometimes they might deal harshly with you. But this is not, again, we're not talking about reason or understanding. We're talking about obedience and ability to surrender my will. My favorite story, and maybe you heard it before and it didn't originate with me, was the boy that was in his room praying for the will of God. He wanted to know the will of God. And his mother came knocking on the door and said, "Come down and do the dishes." He was angry, you know, he disturbed my seeking after God. Here, he wanted God to answer him down through the ceiling, and his answer came right through the door. And he didn't listen to it. He was mad. Some of those things are so simple, we can't get a hold of it. It's hard for you to understand. I have got my time's up now. Okay. I'm going to draw this quick on the board. The trials, this is Romans 5, and then you can read it. This is, to me, a beautiful thing, and we talked about that a little bit. These are the trials in our life. Did I spell that right? When I get this way, this thing roars, but anyhow. And then you obey. You trust. And you wait. That's often the hardest part. You do what God's telling you to do in this difficulty. And then you have the experience. I'll say like Roger, you can come up and correct it if you want. I'm going to keep on talking. Then you have the experience. This was Abraham. Go slay your son. He obeyed. He waited, and you have the experience. This is your Jehovah Jireh. Do you know what that'll do for you? And you can read this in Romans 5. That gives you hope. Hope. You feel that God is working in your life. And you know what that hope does for you? You're looking forward to the next trial. What's it say? Knowing. You know, you begin to know that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread around in your heart. This is assurance of salvation. When you began to experience Christ, okay, but it's going to take some time to work it out. But you'll have your Jehovah Jireh. Okay? Again, let me just wrap it up in a nutshell. I want you to take the Word of God. I want you to take the commandments of Christ, the law of God, what God is trying to tell you. Listen carefully. Doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. Do it. That is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust Him. And I'll promise you, see, I don't have much authority, but my authority is what the Scripture's telling me. My authority is my own experience. God will bless you. And often when I look at my own life, I wonder how many blessings I missed. Because I'm dragging along too long. You're young. I often wonder if I should have gone. I'll stop there. Where I should have gone. What I should have done. I just want, and even at my age, I don't know how long the Lord will give me. But I want it right from this point. If the Lord would give me till 80, I want to experience the blessings that He gave me from surrendering right now. And I want you to know, I'm still giving up. I'm still trying to hear His voice. I'm still listening. I want to wait on the Lord and let Him do His work. My old self wants to sometimes do what He wants to do. Give it up. Surrender. It's beautiful. Christ will bless you for it. Thank you for your attention.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.